are in a series on something called New Covenant Theology. Today we're going to be looking at God's plans for Israel. So just to review, the first week we did an introduction to New Covenant Theology, and I compared and contrasted it to covenant theology and dispensational theology. The second week, we looked at the impact that the New Covenant had on the Old Covenant from a New Covenant theology perspective. Henry Chadwick said in his book, The Early Church, that the central questions of the apostolic age turned on the continuity or discontinuity of the church with Israel. Is it the church and Israel, or the church is Israel? So what is New Covenant theology? It's an answer to that question that Chadwick posed. Its name comes from its emphasis on the biblical New Covenant, not any implied underlying theological covenants. And we talked about the fact that covenant theology is not named for any of the Bible covenants, but rather a man-made theological construction. And it's also not named for any future dispensation that God has regarding the nation of Israel. In today's lesson, we're going to be looking at God's plans for Israel. That's something you might wonder based on what we said last week, where I compared the nation of Israel to a rocket like the Apollo space rockets when I was a kid. These rockets go up, and as the various stages burn out, they disconnect and fall back to the Earth. The whole objective is to get the capsule with astronauts in it into orbit. And so, too, I argued that the purpose of ancient Israel was like a rocket to deliver the capsule, who is Christ. And once they did their duty, well, they were done. And it broke off and fell away from God's divine purposes. So it does leave the question, well, what is God's plan for Israel? And that's what we'll look at today. The problem is, Israel rejected Jesus. Now, this is an actual T-shirt that a friend of mine saw on someone in Israel today. If Jesus comes back, we'll kill him again. So Israel today, modern Israel, is not a God-fearing nation. They certainly aren't Christian, and they're not even very good Jews. They're very secular people. But since Israel has rejected Jesus, the question is, has God rejected Israel? You would think so. So we're going to look at the answer to that. It's found a lot of places in the Bible, but I'm going to zero in on the passage Romans 9 through 11, where he's dealing with that. And just to make some preliminary observations, I'd like to point out that the word Israel arguably is used three different ways in Romans 9 through 11. And it's important to keep these three ways separate. The first way it's used is to refer to all of Paul's kinsmen. In other words, what we would say today, the Jewish race. Here's an example of that in Romans 9, 3 through 5. Paul said, my kinsmen, what? According to the flesh. They are Israelites, there's the word. To them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ. So the first way it's used, this word Israel, is to reference what we might think of ethnic Jewish people. So on your far left there is Father Abraham, the original Jew, as it were. And from his descendants, you've got all the Israelites, all the ethnic Jews, whether that's Judas, who betrayed Jesus, or John, who was the beloved disciple, all ethnic descendants of Abraham and Paul's kinsmen. Now, the second way the word Israel is used in our passage is those kinsmen of Paul's who do believe in Jesus. And you might know that organization, Jews for Jesus. That's those people, ethnic Jews, who also have the faith of Abraham, which is today faith in Jesus. So an example of how that's used is in Romans 11, 26, all Israel will be saved. Well, there's some group called Israel that's saved. That's that group. And he says in Romans 9, 6, not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. So there's a subset. There's Israel within Israel. I tried to draw that on this graph here. So on your far left again, that far left dot is Abraham. So the big wide vectors are all ethnic Jews. The smaller vector in the middle are believing ethnic Israel, the Jews for Jesus. So, for example, John is in that group, but Judas is not in that group. So that's the second way he uses Israel. And the third way he uses it is to refer evidently to the nation of Israel, geopolitical Israel. So I put tanks and an Israeli flag. And so an example of that in Romans 11:2, do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Now, what's he talking about? Well, when Elijah lived, Israel was a geopolitical nation distinct from the southern kingdom of Judah. So he had a lot of trouble, Elijah did, with the government of Israel at that time. That country was wiped off the face of the earth in 722 BC. They were invaded and destroyed by the Assyrians. And you could go today to the ruins of their capital city, which was called Samaria. By the time Jesus came along, that whole area that used to be the nation of Israel was called Samaria after the name of the destroyed capital city. So the capital city was destroyed and the nation was destroyed. So what's the point in all this? Well, the point is, as we study this today, keep in your mind, if he mentions the word Israel, that geopolitical Israel is not the same as ethnic Israel, because it'll lead you into wrong applications if you don't keep those distinct. So to review the problem again, Israel rejected Jesus. That's just a fact. Paul wrote in Romans 10:1, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. It's okay to pray for lost people to be saved. Paul did. You can too. Amen. So what happened? Where did they go wrong? Romans 9:31 tells us, Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Now, last week we talked about the spiritual purpose of the law of Moses was not to give eternal life. It was to show Jewish people their sin and drive them to Jesus. But he asks a question. Paul does. Why? Why did they not get righteousness? He says in verse 32, because they did not pursue righteousness by faith, but as it were, based on works. You can go all the way back to Genesis. With Father Abraham, he was made right with God by faith before the law was ever given. So from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible teaches you are made right with God by faith, not works. And that's where they went wrong. He says on in verse 32, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, he's quoting Old Testament scriptures, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Well, it's not new to God. He knew that was going to happen. And jumping ahead to chapter 10, verse 21 of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So when you read about the ancient Israelites in the Hebrew scriptures, they are not a godly group of people. You would not want them for next door neighbors. You really wouldn't. And so, let's say it again. Israel rejected Jesus. What is God's plan for Israel? I'll spend all my time today in chapter 11. So that's the question. And I'll ask what Paul himself asks. Has God rejected his people? First answer. No. Well, that's pretty clear. By no means. So it ain't over yet, folks. He's going to try to prove that to you. Here's his first witness on the witness stand. He says, I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. He's saying, look, I'm Jewish and I believe in Jesus. That's evidence that God has not totally rejected Israel, right? I ask then, has God rejected his people? That was verse 1. Second time he answers it is after that. He says, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. In case you misunderstood it the first time, he says it again. Now, he ain't done yet. He's going to say it some more. But he gives another example first. He says in verse 2, do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Now, here's a guy, a righteous guy. Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars. I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed knee to Baal. Now, you've heard of the 700 club. This is the 7,000 club. Now, Elijah didn't know about those guys, but they were there. That's reassuring. Conclusion. So, too, verse 5, at the present time, there is a remnant. Now, what does remnant mean? Remaining trace, small surviving group. If you will look in the room to my left, there's a new carpet in there installed late last night. And there are carpet remnants in the trash can. They're just little scraps and pieces left over. A remnant is not much compared to the whole thing. That's a remnant. I'm not talking about a lot. Napoleon invaded Russia with 685,000 troops. And he came out of Russia with only 27,000 men. That is a remnant. And that's what he says about Israel. How many Jews were going to be saved? A remnant. Very clear. Going back to chapter 9, verse 27, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, and that was a prophecy God had said there'd be that many of them, only a remnant of them will be saved. That's why I said when you look at Israel in the Old Testament, you don't want to live next door to those guys. Very few of them were righteous. And so here's the sand of the sea. I don't know how many grains of sand are there. There's a lot. There's a remnant. You see? So let's get this in perspective. I should have had a kid with a little pail out there, a little bucket. So next, going back to chapter 11, Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. Who did get it? The elect obtained it. And look at that. The rest were hardened. Who hardened them? God did. So let's review. Has God rejected his people? The answer, number one, by no means. Answer, number two, God has not rejected his people. And next, he's asking the same thing again, verse 11. Did they stumble in order that they might fall? And the answer is, number three, by no means. So I guess this was a hard lesson. That's a big deal. Jesus' own people rejected him. Now we got a public relations problem here. So I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, Paul. His own people don't believe in him. Why should I? That's one problem. Another problem he's dealing with, well, wait a minute. It'd be easy for me as a Gentile to turn on the Jews. This has happened so often in history. They're Christ killers. Let's kill them. Let's be anti-Jewish. Let's be anti-Semitic. That's a tendency. And Paul's saying, whoa. No, God hadn't rejected them. Oh, okay. He's going to explain it some more. So inquiring minds want to know, what if they had a fallen? He said they stumbled. What if they did fall? What would that look like? I think in context, it means no elect Jews, no remnant of Israel. Now, here's a really nasty woman. I hope the Jews did kill Christ. I'd do it again in a second. I tell you, that's the attitude of a lot of Jews in Israel. They deserve to be rejected, but no. If they had a fallen, no elect Jews. No future as a people. It's been said, especially by dispensationalists, the Jews are the world's indestructible people. There have been all kind of crusades and Nazi-type people trying to wipe them out, and they can't do it. For example, the Philistines. When's the last time you met a Philistine? They're gone. They're gone. Here's another ancient people group, the Canaanites. What about them? They're gone. What about a Mohican? When's the last time you met a Mohican? No, they're gone. Now, it could be that way with Jews if they had fallen. But he says they didn't. There's hope. He said there's hope for Jews. That's what he's saying. We know people that are missionaries in Israel. They've been here before. That's a tough sell over there, buddy. But there's hope. And you got to understand what Scripture says. You could be discouraged and quit and go home. But no, there's hope. So the moment you've all been waiting for, what are God's plans for Israel? Because it sounded pretty bad last week when I got done with them. So we got to have the truth in advertising here. So I asked, did they stumble in order they might fall? By no means, rather. Now, I want you to look at this. Words mean something, right? Rather means instead. Instead of that, we got this. Now, this is not expected. Now, I wouldn't have thought of this. First, through their trespass, that's rejecting Jesus, salvation has come to the Gentiles. That's good, right? Yeah. Yay! Why did salvation come to the Gentiles? So as to make Israel jealous. So as means with the purpose of the result, all these Gentiles becoming Christians, has the purpose of making Israel what?
Jealous.
Okay, now, who's who in this picture? The guy on the left, the hunk over there, that's God. The gal on the right, that's saved Gentiles. That's us. And guess who that is in the middle? Jealous Jews. Now, I never would have thought of this plan, but God thought of this. So now, Paul's letting you in on a little secret here. Cross-reference, Romans 10:19. Moses, way back. Now we're talking Deuteronomy. Moses said, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. That's us. We weren't a nation with God. We didn't have any standing with him. So that was the plan from the beginning. Next verse, Romans 11:13. Now he says, I am speaking to you Gentiles. That's us. Pay attention. He says, now inasmuch then as I, Paul, am an apostle to the Gentiles. And they all knew that. Paul, apostle to Gentiles. Yeah, that's right. So what? I magnify my ministry to who? To Gentiles in order to somehow make my fellow Jews jealous. What drove Paul to Gentile evangelism? His love for the Jews. The best way to get Jews saved is to witness the Gentiles and get them saved. Did you know that? If you want to see Jews in Israel saved, you need to witness to all the Gentiles everywhere else. That's the logic. And thus, save some of them. Who'd have thunk? So Paul wanted to save Jews, therefore he evangelized Gentiles to provoke elect Jews to jealousy. That's what it says. So our friends that moved to Israel, maybe they shouldn't have moved to Israel. They should have just stayed here. It's not just Jews for Jesus. We got jealous Jews for Jesus.
Jealous
Jews for Jesus. That's it. That's biblical. Now pay attention. This is God's plan for Israel. You just heard it. There ain't no book. This is it. I'm letting you in on a secret. Keep going. I want you to look at the timing. I won't try to convince you of it. 11:5. At the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. When? In the future? No. Right now. The future is now. He says, 11:7-8. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it. The rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears would not hear. How long? Down to this very day. The future is now. This is a present reality. It was present then. It's true now. Timing is everything. We're going to come back to this, but verse 5, at the present time. Verse 8, down to this present day. So, the Bible says all Israel will be saved. What's he talking about? Romans 11:12. He's leading up to all Israel will be saved. Now, watch this. If their Israel's failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, some people think all Israel will be saved has to do with full inclusion. And some people will say there's some point in time when the nation of Israel will be as famous for believing in Jesus as they are now famous for rejecting Jesus. That basically all of them alive at some certain point in time in the future will believe in Jesus. That's what they say. And part of it's based on this full inclusion. Full inclusion. So the question is this a prophecy that all Jews will be saved? Well, we need to look and see. The Greek word full inclusion is pleroma, and it means full extent or entire content. Pretty well means what it sounds like. Well, the full extent of what? All ethnic Jews, Paul's kinsmen, or the full extent of the Jewish remnant, which is the second meaning, Paul's kinsmen who believe in Jesus. The full extent of something, but which is it? So let me start by saying the old thing, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. Who here believes all Gentiles are going to get saved? Just Terry. Okay, nobody. She didn't raise her hand. That'd be heresy. That's called universalism. The Bible doesn't teach that. Sadly, there's going to be people in hell. But the reason I say what's good for the goose is good for the gander is this word pleroma. Paul says in 11:25, a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles. That's the same Greek word, full extent. So whatever he's saying about the Gentiles is true about the Jews. If it doesn't mean that all the Gentiles are going to be saved, then it doesn't mean that all the Jews are going to be saved. So, I already asked, are all Gentiles going to be saved? No. Full inclusion of Israel, full inclusion of Gentiles, it's the same thing in both cases. Now, by the way, I'm representing classical dispensationalism. It's very hard to hit a moving target because the dispensationalists of 100 years ago have abandoned what they used to believe. They keep changing. And I'm glad they abandoned it. But I'm representing things I have heard taught by classic dispensationalists about the future of Israel. So you're talking about there's a certain number of Gentiles are going to get saved, and there's a certain number of Jews that are going to get saved. And so the full inclusion means both those numbers are achieved. So that's the question, what constitutes full inclusion? Well, I'm going to argue with the Jews, it's when that remnant chosen by grace, when that number is hit, the fat lady sings. And so we're not talking about all the sand of the sea, but only the remnant, some of them. So Israel failed to obtain what it's seeking. The elect got it, the elect remnant, the rest were hardened. Romans 11:13, we've already read it. I magnify my ministry in order to somehow make my fellow Jews jealous, in order to save, how many? Some. Paul was realistic. All right, so full inclusion, what does that mean? It means a remnant chosen by grace, verse 5. It means the elect that obtained it, verse 7. It means some, verse 14. So here's my picture again. The wide vector is all Jews that have ever lived between Abraham and the second coming of Jesus. The skinny vector is the elect remnant within that, who have the same faith Abraham did and Paul did. So, and not, of course, I just made this up, but there's the percent of the fullness made full as of AD 57, maybe. And here's the percent of the fullness at the time of the Reformation in 1517. And here is the percent of the fullness by the time Jesus comes back. And that's going to be 100%. So let's look at the timing again. The question is, when's this going to happen? Go back to 11:13. Now I am speaking and I magnify now my ministry. These were already in process. This reality was in process when he wrote that. So he was addressing at that point current events. And that's why he says again, at this present time, this very day, now. And you're going to see a lot of this as we go through Romans. So what's the application? Well, the next verse is the inspired application, 11:17. If some of the branches were broken off, that's Jews, and you, Gentiles, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. It'd be real easy to be anti-Semitic. He said, if you are anti-Semitic, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Salvation is from the Jews, historically. That's where it came from. So, all you airplane guys, watch your attitude, right? This is the wrong attitude, what Hitler did. That's demonic. So in the next verse, he's imagining objections. So verse 19, you will then say, well, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That's true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but stand in awe. If God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. A person can't lose his individual salvation, but as a people group, I mean, you look at what happened to the church in Europe. That branch is broken off. Europe used to be strong in Christ. It's a center for infidelity now. The branch was broken off. A lot of denominations in the United States used to be strong in the gospel. They went into unbelief. It's usually theological liberalism. The branch has been broken off. So that has already happened in history with different of our ancestors. Next verse, he says, note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, that would be, in this case, Israel, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. So I want to ask you a question about this whole issue. When he says, you too will be cut off, is that a prophecy? Or is it a possibility? Well, it's a possibility, see, provided you continue. It's conditional. He's not saying it will happen. But he's saying it can happen. And of course, we now know it has happened. But no, I don't think he was trying to make a prophecy here. He's just telling the truth. If A, then B. So it's a warning is what it is. Otherwise, now watch this, verse 23. And even they, who's they? Jews, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in. Is that a prophecy that they'll be grafted in? Or is that a possibility? Just like before, it's simply a possibility. See the if, he didn't say for sure, just said if. And so next, verse 25, he says, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that's us, I want you to understand this mystery. Oh boy, here's something nobody saw coming. We got our word mysterion, see it comes letter for letter into English. It means secret, but in the Bible, when it's used, it's a revealed secret. It's some part of the Old Testament that was, well, shall we say, misunderstood, but upon Christ's coming, the actual correct meaning was unveiled. So here's something they didn't see coming. That's why it's a mystery. He says, here's a mystery. God's let us in on the secret. You can't tell anybody when you leave here. Don't talk about this at work. All right? Here's the mystery. A partial hardening has happened, has come upon Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. Now that's the mystery. That's the revealed secret. It's got something to do with them being hardened and a bunch of us getting saved and then somehow them getting saved. Okay, in this way. So let's look at this. We're going to take it apart. A partial hardening. What does partial mean? Part of. Thank you. All right. Let me just say partial and temporary aren't necessarily the same thing. When I used to write papers, it was in partial fulfillment of the requirements for the degree. Nothing to do with time. It was a part of what I had to do. Tell you how much. How much? Temporary has to do with time and how long, like a temporary tag. He didn't say they were temporarily hardened. He said they were partially hardened. You understand? Now, there may never be a time when they are not hardened, but they are hardened. But it says, and that's a fact. So part of them have been hardened. And back to Romans 11:7, Israel failed to obtain what it's seeking. The elect obtained it, and the rest were hardened. That's why it's hard to be a missionary in Israel. Now, how long will this last? Until something else happens. The fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, I said, how long will it last? Because the word until almost always denotes time. So I could say, you're going to sit here probably until I'm done. Then what will you do? You'll stand up and walk around. I haven't told you why you're sitting here. I've just told you how long you're going to sit here, right? And that's the way we read this. And 90% of the time, that's exactly the way you should read it. However, this ain't one of them times. The Greek here is theos hutu is the normal word. Here is akrihu. And when akrihu is used with an aorist subjunctive verb, which it is in this case, does not mean when. It means why. Fritz Reinecker, Linguistic Key to the New Testament, it says it means until the goal is reached. So he's telling you the purpose behind it. There's a bunch of verses like this where this same akrihu with aorist subjunctive. Luke 21:24, Jesus said, Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles were fulfilled. That verse does not tell you when Jerusalem will stop being trampled underfoot. That verse tells you why it was trampled underfoot, with the goal of fulfilling the times of the Gentiles. He was not telling you there would ever be a time when it's not trampled underfoot. There may or may not be. That's not the point. Why did God let that happen? AD 70. Why did he let it happen? So that the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. All right, here's another one. Another prophecy, 1 Corinthians 11:26. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Same grammar. He's not telling you how long we got to do this, Lord's Supper. No, he's telling you why you do. It's got something to do with the second coming. It looks forward to his return. That's why we're doing it. It's like a prayer you act out. Another example, 1 Corinthians 15:25. Jesus must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. That's going on right now. He's telling you the goal of his reign over time is to put his enemies under his feet. So going back to Romans, a partial hardening has come upon Israel with the purpose of causing the fullness of the Gentiles to come in. It doesn't mean they'll ever not be hardened. There might be some time when God lifts the hardening. Maybe not. That's not the point of the verse. So to take until to mean time or when is a mistake. It's why. Now watch this. And in this way, they'll all be saved. In what way? What's the way? What's the way? Let's go back. He already told you the way. 11:11. Salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. That's the purpose of the fullness of the Gentiles. Paul wanted to see Jews saved, so evangelize Gentiles to provoke the elect Jews to jealousy. That's the weird secret mystery that nobody ever would have saw coming. Then he says, and in this way, by saving Gentiles, you're going to get Jews saved, all Israel will be saved. Now, there's that famous verse. What does he mean by all Israel will be saved? Romans 11:7, Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking, but who got it?
The elect.
The rest were hardened. Romans 9:6, not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. That's the small group within the bigger group. There's spiritual Israel inside physical Israel. That's what he means. Not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. So instead of making that dot Abraham, we'll make it Jacob, who had 12 sons. All the ethnic Jews come out of that, but only the true ones are the ones who had the faith of Abraham. So next, in verse 26, he quotes Old Testament, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. That's Isaiah 59. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Jeremiah 31. Is this a prophecy of mass conversions at the second coming? Some people say it is. I'd say it's not. Why? In this way, all Israel will be saved. Remember, there's three things Israel can mean. All Jews who believe in Jesus, and the nation of geopolitical Israel. Well, I think here he's talking about the elect remnant of Paul's kinsmen, the jealous Jews for Jesus. Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it. Paul wanted to see some of them saved, not all of them saved. And so the question is, when did these prophecies come true? Well, guys, this is ancient history. The deliverer already came from Zion. That was first century. When was that covenant made to take away their sins? That is the new covenant we've been reading about, prophesied in Jeremiah. So this has already happened. Now look at this. Verse 28, as regards the gospel, here's a fact. They are enemies of God. Enemies of God. And what's really weird is, for your sake. Now, how does that help me for them to be enemies of God? Well, he already said it, 11:11. Through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Since Israel is an enemy of the gospel, you read it with your own eyes, why do they still exist as a people group? They deserve to be like the Mohicans. Well, he tells you, as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. Who's he talking about? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and all the rest of them. So here's an example, Genesis 17:7, talking to Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. So God's always going to save some of them. So I guess they are the world's indestructible man. And then he says in verse 29, he says, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And he's talking about God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, is there a time in the future when all Israel will be saved? Look at what he says. We're getting at the end of Romans chapter 11. This is verse 30. For just as you Gentiles were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of Jewish disobedience, so they too have, what's the next word? Now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they may also now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. So I'm asking about when is all this going to come true? Timing is everything. When's he going to show mercy to Israel? Now, the present time, this very day, now, 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 now. That's why I said the future is now. This is not about the future Oh, something big's going to happen. The big's been happening for 2,000 years. What's going to happen in the future is the same thing that's been happening for 2,000 years. In every generation, there are elect Jews who come to faith in Christ. It's only remnant. Here and now. This is not pie in the sky by and by. Let me just observe some things. Now watch it. There is nothing in this passage about geopolitical Israel. Nothing. Chapter 9. Not here. In fact, Jesus said the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. He said that. And it was. Also, I pointed out when it said a partial hardening happened, that's not the same thing as a temporary hardening. That doesn't mean there'll ever be a time when they are not hardened. He's telling you the purpose of the hardening. And I said the word until, talking about they're hardened until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. That's not something you look at the calendar about. It's telling you why it's the goal. And he says, if they have faith, they'll be grafted back in again. That's a possibility, not a prophecy. It's a true statement. And over and over and over, now, these are present realities, not future events. And when it talks about the fullness, I think it's the full number of the elect, whether that's Jew or Gentile. Not everyone that's ever lived or at some point in time will be living. It's the elect within that group. And when he says all Israel will be saved, it's all the elect remnant that God elected. All right, there's a little bit more. I want you to look at Paul's logic. He said Israel rejected Jesus. They stumbled, but they didn't fall. They deserve to be like the Philistines, but they're not. Because of the patriarchs, God has elected a remnant. And you look through the last 20 centuries, and that's who's gotten saved as a remnant. And when you look forward, that's what you're going to continue to see. The rest, it says, God hardened. But there's a fullness of Gentiles going to be saved, and that is to make elect Jews jealous so that a fullness of Jews are saved. And in this way, God saves the elect Jews in every generation. And so, elect Jews are now, right now, shown mercy. Then he concludes it. Verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. It's like, man, we didn't see that one coming. Next session, we're going to look at the new covenant fulfillment of the stuff God promised to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant.
This message was produced by the New Testament Reformation Fellowship, reforming today's church with New Testament church practices. Permission is hereby granted for you to reproduce this message. You can find us on the web at www.ntrf.org. May God bless you as you seek to follow Him in complete obedience to His Word. May your faith in the Lord Jesus be strengthened and your daily walk with Him deepened.